Welcome to the Grease Hour Show.
I lost my pen.
Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges.
My pen took a dive.
We're hoping to help us learn our faith in a practical way. Today we're going to talk about...
No, you forget your name.
Oh,
Lord. Yeah, there's a script here.
You can't even follow the script.
You follow it.
My name is Pastor Paul Andrelonis.
Yes. I concur. His name is Pastor Paul Andrelonis.
Philippe Siragi is with me.
So is my
studio.
Name.
We're having a good time and enjoying being with each other.
Yes. And Jehu is here, but he's hiding in the corner over there so nobody sees him. But
producing. And we've got an interesting... You know, a great topic today, talking about biblical church life and thinking about what that means to have a biblical church life. What does that look like? And we'll talk about some different examples and different things that the Bible says about what it means to have a biblical church life. And I couldn't help but think of Acts chapter 2. When you think about church life, you know, you go back to the first church in the book of Acts, and thinking about how it was that this was established, how they started the church at that time in history, in the ministry, and thinking of that, maybe I'll just read through some verses in Acts chapter 2, talking about the different people who accepted Christ. Starting in verse 41, it says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines and followed and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all, as anyone had need, continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved."
Mm-hmm.
And I read a bunch of verses there, but maybe we can touch on a few of these different aspects of how the first church came to be and what it was like in this first church. And there's a few like major points. Maybe one that I can start with is that in verse 42 of Acts 2, it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And I think in order to have a biblical church life, we have to have doctrine as part of our life. We have to have something that is leading us and guiding us, and that's what doctrine is meant to be in our lives.
Yeah, it's fundamental because there's always this interesting debate between doctrine and theology and then maybe practical life. As I think we have this wrong divide between, you know, maybe you remember the verse in Corinthians, but I don't remember the reference, but it says that, the Spirit gives lives, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives lives.
Mm-hmm.
And we have this idea that it's either or, right? Mm-hmm. It's like, okay, we have the life of the Spirit, we're fine, but be careful because the letter kills.
Mm-hmm.
But I think Paul means like the letter kills, yes, alone, but the Spirit gives lives to the letter.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not like it's either or, you have doctrine or you don't, because that's why some churches are actually claiming, oh, we have the Spirit, we have the gifts of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, worship is more important than doctrine. And the point that we hear from Acts chapter 2 is that they were actually establishing doctrine, and this is very important. So the difference maybe is how academic do we want your preaching. If it's too complicated, nobody understands it.
Yes.
But then doctrine has to be doctrine, and there is true doctrine and there is false doctrine.
Yes.
So knowing your Bible, knowing your theology is very important to the first church in Acts chapter 2.
Yes.
They were staying within the doctrine of the apostles.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm sure as when you read the New Testament letters, you already see, even though it was the first century and Christ was, you know, dead maybe 30, 40 years, you have the Nicolaites and others and the Greeks are trying to influence rhetoric in the church. So different type of preaching. The Jews were influencing as being Judaizers, telling the pagans they had to be more abiding by the law.
Mm.
So doctrine was already an issue at the time, and the church decided to stay focused on that. That's very important, very fundamental.
Yeah, in order to recognize false doctrine, in order to recognize things that are contrary to what the Bible teaches, you have to be familiar with what the Bible teaches, with what doctrines are true, and in order to draw closer to who Christ is, and the truth of that, we aren't, you know, diminishing the value of the Bible, or, you know, making the Bible fit into whatever idea or thought that we have, but we are going to the Bible first in order to get our framework and our guidance in what it is for us in our life, you know, and in our church life as well. So it's not like we have our lives, and that's something we were saying before we came on, we started, is that there's a personal dynamic to this this church life that we have, and the Bible is an important part of that too. I have my personal reading, my personal study, my personal involvement in the scriptures, and that is translated and that is impacting the way that I interact with other believers within the church, within the dynamic of the body of Christ, and it's important for us to have that be in its proper place in our life within the church and without the church, that the Bible has a particular place in my life. And I think that that is, you know, we can't stress that enough, I think, in this conversation, that doctrine, the Bible, what the Word of God says is something that really is important. And when I realize how it's diminished, whether in my church or in my own, we see the reflection of that in the different things that happen within a church. When I value something that is not biblical, when I diminish something that is very strong in the scriptures, then we see the impact that that can have on a person's life and on the body of believers that's impacting.
I mean, if you read Acts chapter 6, a few chapters later, you have the whole question of the establishing of deacons in the church, and the whole idea was to allow the apostles and Jesus' disciples to be able to consecrate their life to preaching, because it was so important.
Yes,
they couldn't serve at the tables anymore, though they wanted to, because they were being taught by Jesus to be servant leaders. But then at this point, the church was led into the idea of, like, you cannot do both; it would be to the expense to one or the other, and apparently it was at the expense of the service in the church as well. And it was the expense of both, because they were not able to find the time to get ready for preaching, and they were not serving at the tables. And the Greeks felt, you know, like they were not served in the same way. So then they established a new form of governance in the church, which added people that would be actually the servant leaders in the church as well. So it doesn't mean that as a preacher you're not a servant leader, but that means that you have to consecrate the time to be able to preach the word. So it tells you how important it was, because after just four chapters, they had to reestablish the importance of doctrine and preaching in the church. That's fundamental.
That's a great point. Like, there is a focus of some on teaching and preaching, and if those who are supposed to be focusing on that lose sight of that, then, you know, the fundamental idea of doctrine and Bible teaching can be, you know, diminished, and it just becomes a club where we go and hang out and talk about. Which, you know, the second thing that is mentioned in Acts 2 is the importance of fellowship within the body of Christ. And I think it goes, you know, not is contrary to or separate from the biblical doctrines that we're talking about, but that's what our fellowship is based in, is in this community that we have of believers that are of the same spirit, and they are coming together and enjoying being with one another and living their lives together in community, in fellowship, and loving and caring for one another in that.
You said something earlier about, you know, like that having, like, discerning false doctrine depends on how much of doctrine do you know. I think it's such a, maybe we can go back to that for a minute, because I think it's super important, because I'm thinking, how many of us know the word discernment? Oh, it's a big word in the Bible, you know, so, but how mystical this can be misunderstood, you know, like it's, oh, discernment's almost like I have a crystal ball and I can see it through, and, like, you know, not at all. I think for me, at least, when I see discernment, I see it's proportionate to my knowledge of scripture. Like, if I hear something, I hear somebody preach or say something, and it doesn't sound right, it's not because I have a special ear. It's because I know the doctrine of the Bible, or at least I know what I believe. So I can see when what I hear is not, you know, concurrent to what I usually believe or what I usually hear. So when you're well versed in finished work and grace, then you can hear legalism from a mile away.
Yes,
that's discernment, but that discernment is based on your knowledge of Scripture, not some kind of sixth sense that we have developing as a Christian. Sure, we have the Holy Spirit. Can He show us some things? Yes. Is there such a thing as a gift of knowledge? Yes. But none of us not everybody has it, and I don't. Yeah. And I think when I see something, I see it because I know scriptures in part. And what I know, with what I know, I can see something that I wouldn't otherwise. And that's my discernment.
Yeah.
So even our spiritual discernment is based on the Bible. It's not based on some kind of sixth sense that we have. So I think it's important what you said about that.
Yeah, I think that's a good point of the importance of having the training or having a connection and having a relationship with our Bible. I couldn't help but think of, like, if you have a trained ear, like a musician has a trained ear, if they are playing an instrument or a singer is singing a song, they know when they are out of pitch or off key when they're singing, or they know when somebody else is, and they can't help but hear that.
Yes.
You know, and then there are people who do not have a trained ear who, you know, are tone deaf, who don't recognize.
Yes.
And if we're using that as a picture of this idea of knowing between doctrine that's true and doctrine that is false, you can see the comparison there, where I can be blissfully unaware of things. I can be, you know, ignorant of false teaching because I have the lack of understanding, a lack of knowledge of scripture, of doctrine, and I can, you know, be drawn away or be made a fool of really by the enemy or by, you know, false teachers because I am just not trained or not rightly relating to the scriptures in my life and having that ability to discern.
Yes.
And I think that is an interesting, discernment is a word that, like you were saying, is kind of a, well, how do I get discernment? Is it just, you know, God's going to speak to me and tell me this is right and this is wrong in the moment? Or is it something that I'm developing over time? And I think it's the latter, where we have our relationship with God, but we're developing that understanding of who he is through his word, so that when we do hear something that doesn't sound quite right, or we see something that doesn't look quite right, and, you know, any professional in any field has those things where they have done, you know, if you're an artist or you have a particular you know, specialty or thing that you're good at, you can recognize quicker because of the amount of skill you have or the amount of time you've put into those things. So that's what a biblical church life is meant to be, is us recognizing those things quicker so that we can be connected with God and have those doctrines, you know, be more important and more established in our lives, so that we can be aware and discerning of those.
It reminds me of Ephesians 4:11 and the following verses. I think it's a very well-known chapter in that it just deals with the way God organized the church in terms of like who's responsible. Mm-hmm. So in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So the first thing we notice, I think, in here is that God is the one that decides to organize the church by giving gifts to the church. Now, he's not saying these people are gifted. He's first saying these people are a gift to the church. And all of them, in one way or another, are related to the preaching of the word, right? The pastors and teachers, it's obvious, the apostles, prophets, but the evangelist is also preaching to the lost.
Mm-hmm.
So Paul here is making a statement about how important the preaching is, because when God gave leaders to the church, he equips them with the teaching and preaching of the word. And he goes on to explain why did he do that. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And I think when you look at this verse 12, I see a sequence. What is the end goal? The end goal is the edifying of the body of Christ, right? Mm-hmm. So how do we do that? Well, to do that, you have to have the work of the ministry. But for you to be able to do the work of ministry, you have to be
equipped
as a saint, right? So, so what's interesting here is that in a way, you know, as we say, you know, like in English, like, you know, a chain is as strong as its weakest link.
Mm-hmm.
And so for the body to be edified, then the saints individually have to be equipped, right? And then we enter into the work of the ministry. And how do we do that? Well, we go back to verse 11, right? We have all these ministries that have been given to the church. And then he goes to verse 13, which is the positive reason why he gave it. Till we have come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then that's the positive reinforcement. This is why we have those. And the negative one is verse 14. So that with henceforth we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into in the whole things which is the head, even Christ. So you have this affirmation by Paul saying, okay, well, God equips the church, equips the saints, right, by giving the church gifts. We're going to be led to preaching. So again, with discussing about the importance of doctrines in the mm-hmm. church, and you know mm-hmm. what you brought up in Ephesians 2. And the reason why, because if we do, then we have the growth that happens mm-hmm. unto the perfection of Christ. And if we don't, then we are tossed to and fro.
Yes.
And this is either or. So a biblical church, because that's what we're talking about, a biblical church life is fundamentally based on the Bible, fundamentally based on doctrine and theology, because mm-hmm. we want to be equipped. We don't want to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and in that, you know, that layering that you mentioned, you know, equipping of the saints, the work of ministry mm-hmm. for the edifying of the body of Christ, it doesn't say the work of the ministry equips the saints and edifies the body of yeah. Christ. The equipping of the saints is for all of the saints, yes. not just for the ones who are preaching or
yes.
teaching. Or
yes.
It does, you know, before that it talks about those. He gave some to do that, but there are the people that are, you know, receiving or are ministering in another way within the body of Christ, and they need to be equipped
yes.
as well. And they provide edification, you know, in whatever ministry that God is calling them into, you know, whether it's, you know, leading the, you know, serving the food after the meal or after the message or after the service, or whether it's, you know, just being a friend and being edifying to people or welcoming to people, and
yeah.
and whatever those things are, we have that equipping of the saints that happens and leads into ministry, which leads to the edification of the body of Christ. And in that biblical foundation, we can build on that in the fellowship that we have with one another in the community that exists there, and then also in the breaking of bread and in prayer and all those, the other layers in Acts chapter 2 that I read previously. So it's this biblical foundation is a very important, but then we are brought together in that same spirit, in that same foundation,
mm-hmm.
and we are able to, you know, enjoy one another, enjoy being with one another and caring for one another. And what that looks like as a body of Christ, you know, is we are edified
mm-hmm.
Because of one another. And like you said, not tossed to and fro by every yeah. care or every wind of doctrine, not, you know, caused to have us divided because we are, you know, going against one another because of something somebody said, because we don't have a understanding of what the Bible teaches or what a particular doctrine is. And what is the goal, like you said, edification of the body of Christ, mm-hmm. like a biblical church life is a church where the body of Christ is edified.
Yes.
And that is not maybe the same edification for each person. It's not the same mm-hmm. picture of each person. We have this, you know, uniformity maybe in our mind that we think of a yes. church that is, you know, the perfect church or the perfect, you know, body of Christ is everybody looking the same, talking the same, yeah. acting the same, being the same. And that's just unrealistic. And it's not biblical, really. The church is meant to be a diverse group of people who have not the same outward expression or the same behaviors or the same terminology or
yeah.
same all this, but the same spirit within the unity of the body of Christ. That is what we are looking for, not uniformity.
Yeah. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 12. I think we spoke about this, you know, before the show today. But I think it's interesting. So if you read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, you have a good idea of what Paul says about the gifts in the church. And he's not saying, I mean, it's interesting how we wrongly understand gifts as being individual blessings.
Hmm.
Paul is making a point of a bigger point. That's what you're saying about unity versus uniformity, right?
Mm-hmm.
So we don't want uniformity, and that's exactly the point he's making. But the gifts are made for the edification of the saints.
Hmm.
I mean, for the body of Christ, not just individuals. So he goes on to say, well, such and such has such a gift. So we don't want to read the whole mm-hmm. idea, but he uses the term body of Christ, mm-hmm. which we use for the church, as it was used by Paul mainly to express that as an example of the human body, as an example of how yeah. the body of Christ works. So that's an image, right?
Yes, yes.
So he says, for the body, verse 14, is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? So the point that he thinks makes here is so interesting, because the real unity comes from diversity, not uniformity, as you were saying. Mm-hmm. And I think unity is a big also metric, you could say, on how to find a healthy church.
Yes.
Unity, we'll talk about unity around what? That's a big one. Like if we unite against the wrong thing, that's not healthy.
Yes, yeah.
But the unity is not uniformity, and that Paul affirms that very clearly, I think, in chapter 12, mm-hmm. by saying, okay, so the point he's making, like, when you see someone coming, you know, like in the street, or you see a friend or something, what you're expecting is a body, not a collection of noses or a collection of eyes, or, and yes. that's exactly the point he's making. Wouldn't this be odd? Mm-hmm. First, he says, if one of the member of the body would say, I'm not of the body because I'm not a more prominent, you know, part of the body. Yes, and the other thing is, where would the body be if there was a collection of the same gifts? Mm. Uniformity would be, whoa, you need to be an ear. You need to be an ear, okay? Yeah. Everybody needs to be an ear. And Paul says, no, we don't. Unity is not about, you know, being the same or uniform. Unity is about having us using the gifts we have, which is diverse from the others, but do it in unity. That's the point he's making here, right?
Yeah, exactly. And I think that that's such a, you know, we are one body. You know, it says, where would the body be? Like you said, if it was all eyes or ears or toes or whatever it is, we have, you know, we can have this idea in our mind that we are, you know, an important member of the body and other parts are not. But there is this unity that we are looking for that God has made possible in us. And we have this, in Ephesians chapter 2, there is this the coming together of, you know, different groups of people, and specifically in Ephesus, and we have the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers now becoming one body. And this can be, you know, just having this picture in your mind of, you know, the Jewish believers who have, you know, followed the law and kept the law and have been very careful to do all these things. And they are saved, but they're still kind of holding on to this idea of, I need to keep this and I need to keep this and I need to do this and I can't do that and I can't eat this and all those things. And then you have the Gentile believers who have accepted the salvation by grace, the free gift of salvation. And now I'm supposed to interact with these two groups of people where I had these laws that I was required to keep, and no longer I'm required to keep them, but I'm still holding on to them. And there's these people who got it for free. Mm-hmm. It's like trying to think about this interaction between them. How, you know, how are we supposed to be one? You know, especially going from, you know, the Jewish believers looking at the Gentiles, they haven't done anything. And that's the whole point, obviously, that Paul makes is that, you haven't done anything either. And it says there, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Mm-hmm. It is you are part of this body. You are part of this household of God where there's now you're coming together, not in your preferences or the things that make you, you know, naturally inclined to be with one another, but because of the work that I've done in your hearts.
Yeah.
That's what's bringing you together. That's what the fellowship, that's what, you know, the breaking of bread and the prayer and the community is based around. And it's, you know, there's this a concern and a sympathy or, not you're sympathizing with one another in this interaction as believers, not, you know, just come showing up on a Sunday, sitting in the same room and then leaving.
Yes.
So maybe that's something we could talk about a little bit. Like it says in Acts 2, they had all things in common. They continually went and were together at the temple. What can we say about that interaction? How that's different than what maybe the church is like today, where maybe I only come to the temple, come to church once a week.
Yeah.
How can that be reflected, or how can that impact my church life if I'm only going once a week to the services?
Yeah, I mean, that's a very good question. And I think sometimes there's a few things we can talk about. And just the outset of our conversation, we can just put a few points out there and develop them. The first one is that we know the Bible tells us not to forsake the assembly, right? Hebrews chapter 12.
Yep.
So we don't do that. So what does that mean? And then also, which context are we living in? You know, Acts chapter 2 was a very specific context where Christians were persecuted and they would lose their job or their opportunities. So the only way for them to survive was to live together. So they were there 7 days a week, you might say.
Yeah.
So, but today, it's not the case, at least in the Western world where Christians are not, you know, persecuted. So what does it mean? I mean, I have I also have like other responsibilities. I have an earning to make if I work, you know. So I go to church, and churches can be different. Churches have maybe like ours, maybe in Greater Grace, we have three services a week, and four technically, but three you can attend. They are different.
So
what does that mean for my church life? And the other one, maybe I go to a church that only has two or one, you know. How does that, what does that mean?
Yeah.
And that maybe that would be something we can just talk about, you know, those points.
Yeah.
I'm throwing you under the bus here.
No, no, it's fine. Yeah. So I think that like, yeah, so the different times, the different contexts of this, like, you know, the other part of that is that they sold everything that they had and gave to, you know, the dynamics that you mentioned, being persecuted, coming together and, you know, just survival, requiring each other for survival in this environment, in this time in history, the Roman culture amidst persecution. And I'm sure there are churches today that are living their church life in the same way, where they are relying on each other to the fullest extent to make sure that they care for one another. And maybe we in the Western world have gone too far of this individualistic, self-sustaining type of mentality and removed ourselves from this reliance on one another, not in the sense of I am weak or I am, you know, insufficient in some way, or I'm a lesser person because I need help from other people. This is something in my own heart that, you know, I've had to work in it. You know, is it, do I feel like I'm not pulling my own weight, like, because I'm asking other people for help? And it's something that maybe is not, you know, overtly part of what we are taught or what we learn as maybe Americans or Westerners, but there is this implication that if you need other people to help you, then you aren't strong enough, or you aren't good enough, or you're not, you know, sufficient enough for your life. You're lesser than others that don't need so much help. So that just causes that cycle of, oh, I'm not going to ask people. I'm just going to try and try and try. And then I fail and I feel even more worse and more worse. When in reality, we are meant to have this reliance, maybe not dependence on one another, but that openness of community where I can go to somebody and say, well, I'm not good in this area. Can you help me? And that makes, we have a relationship, and that person is not, you know, oh, you should be able to do this yourself, but they are able to help me in a way that is, you know, encouraging me and benefiting both of us. But like, I think we have gone way this other end of the spectrum where instead of needing each other for survival to, I don't need anybody to survive. And in that, we're missing the other aspects of this community dynamic that is so important to us in our Christian, in our biblical church life, in our Christian walk, is that we, it's not that we need each other like in order for survival, or that we are lesser than because we need each other, but we want to be interacting with one another, and we want to involve other people in what we have going in our life so that we can develop in the body of Christ, in the unity of the body of Christ, because then you just become more isolated and siloed in your life, and you never interact with anybody else because you've got all the answers and you do everything on your own, which is not really a great thing.
Yeah, it's not. I think maybe as a side note, but it goes parallel to what you're saying. I think because there's a question here, does the modern church really follow biblical guidelines for, you know, the Christian just follow the guidelines for the church? Yes and no. I mean, some do and some don't. But there's one thing that I find in the Western world so interesting, which goes along with what you're saying with having a church life. I think one of the issues that we see sometimes in the Western world with the church is what you could call the professionalization of the church. Like, you know, everybody is on staff and then every position is paid, you know, and then we're looking for professionals. And so much so that many churches don't provide the services inside the church sometimes, because so what happens is a situation where we lose the idea of, okay, how do we get volunteers and disciples to go on, you know, and do the second mile, you know, how do we serve in the church?
Yes.
Well, there's two ways where we don't actually, that could be a problem nowadays because of the westernization of the church, which is everybody becomes a professional. If your church is big enough, you offer all kinds of services and everybody has a degree for it and everybody's paid for it. There's no room for volunteers because we got this.
Yeah.
So we don't invite people to find their place in the church because we got this. And the smaller church, what we do is we don't have that because we don't have a big staff, but we actually go outside our church to subcontract some of our needs. go to a professional counselor, go to these conferences.
Okay, yeah.
So,
yeah.
And by doing this, we are actually killing the local life by not allowing the laymen, as some people would call them, to find their place in service at the church. I don't need to serve. I just need to be a spectator on Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon. Oh, I'm very much involved in my church. Yes, what do you do? I go to my church two services a week. That's more than most people.
Yes, yeah.
Yes, but how do you serve Christ? Mm. Well, I'm a full-time, you know, firefighter, or I'm a full-time lawyer. I can't. No, we have to serve in the church. Mm. Not like we have to as it's a work. But we have to ask, this is a biblical mandate. We serve. Mm-hmm. You know, yes, we can go, you know, and, you know, whatever the church's vision is.
Yeah.
So I think one way that the modern church really misses out on the biblical life model is that we don't feel concerned about Acts chapter 2. Oh, no, we're not in the same situation. But they were doing what they had to in their context. And mm-hmm. then because of our own individualization, what I do is, I work a lot, like in America, in the Western world, people work a lot, like 50, 60 hours a week. We're busy, and, you know, we're running a kids soccer game, basketball game, and, you know, and activities, all this. We're too busy. So what we do is what we go to church, we sit and we listen and we go back for our week. But then a biblical church life allows members in the church, whether they are on staff or not, to have opportunities to serve and to get involved.
Yes.
And I think it's something we need to be very careful about. I think our church does a good job with it in one way. I'm not bragging about the church because it doesn't matter. You know, sure, Pastor Shadow, our pastor would say it doesn't matter who greater grace, not greater grace. Are we doing a good job? You know,
yeah.
And that's, I think it's something, can we improve? Sure. I'm sure people come from the outside could have, you could improve this way. We get it. Yes. Mm-hmm. But the point here we're making is that God calls us to serve. God calls it, like, a biblical church life includes service. Hmm. Not paid service,
yep,
but service. And do we offer that? You know?
Yeah. And I think this is like, that's such a good point. Like, you are paying people to do the work, or you are outsourcing that work from others. And then you're, continuing this cycle of people just being a consumer.
Yes.
Where I, you know, well, the other people are going to take care of that, so I'll just come and reap the benefits of this work, of the service of these others. And we've learned or heard of the 80-20 rule, that 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people, or mm-hmm. something like that.
Yeah.
And that's a real thing. And in our modern, like you were saying, our modern church life, I think that's more real. But you can see in, like, smaller churches or churches where they have to have service, or they have to serve, or else things don't happen.
Yeah, yeah.
It's kind of a refreshing way of when you see it in action. I think of a church in Boiling Springs, Pennsylvania, that's part of our ministry, that my wife and I and our family, we go up and visit them, and they are serving and doing, and it's four or five families that are doing most of the work, but they're doing it. And the verse that I want to, in Acts chapter 2, it says that they ate their food with gladness, or it says, continue daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. So, like, this service, you know, maybe we think, I don't want to serve. I've been working all week.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we could say, like you said, 60 hours a week I'm working. I don't want to serve. I don't want to do more work. But when I'm doing it out of this unity, out of this, the enjoyment, the gladness and simplicity of heart that I have in who God is, then the service is more, I'm glorifying God in what I'm doing,
mm-hmm.
and I'm experiencing that life, as opposed to, you know, treating it like it's any other job, treating it like it's my day job, mm-hmm. or something like that. And I think that you can get into that point when you start paying everybody to do everything, that it becomes less and less about the serving part and more about the paycheck that I'm getting and the, you know, the different things that go along with that.
Yeah.
But yeah, I think that is an important point for us to make, that, like, the church requires service in order for us to, you know, for things to happen,
mm-hmm.
and being part of having a biblical church life is to have that part of laying down your life. You know, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live yet and I, but Christ lives in me. The life I live is no longer mine, but it's Christ who lives in me. That's the life that I'm living. I'm laying down my life. And that is not, like you said, out of duty or out of requirement or out of work, but it's something that draws me closer to what it's like to be like Christ, which is the ultimate goal of our lives as believers and our walk of faith, is to be conformed to his image. And he came to serve, not to be served. So that's another way that I can be conformed to his image, is to, in my church, in my community, in my the fellowship we have as the body of Christ, is to serve other people and to consider other people and care for other people. And yeah, there are those situations and those times when you feel like you're the only one that cares or is serving, and that can happen in a church dynamic, but that is still, you know, the point is that we're being conformed to his image and doing what Christ has called us to do, not with, you know, with the gladness and simplicity of heart that we're talking about.
I think it's just a side note also on what you're saying. Sometimes we feel we're the only one, and I think maybe it's an interesting question. It's more like a leadership question, but I think one thing that I find sometimes lacking in my own life and in the people I'm talking to, which are leaders, it's like we look at, you know, there's a lack of, you know, because, and we have this verse like almost like validates our point. You know, there's, you know, look at the harvest, it's white, but there is not enough laborers, and we feel like we are the few laborers in there, and nobody wants to go. But there's many times also we have to question ourselves, and how do we open up for others? And so I did a workshop last June during our convention, you know, and the goal was to challenge people just to realize, if you don't make room for young people, then you won't have them. That's it. And sometimes we don't, because we're afraid of how they're going to do things. Oh, they do things differently. Yes, but they serve the same God and they have the same convictions. Whether they hold the microphone with the right hand or left hand shouldn't matter. But it does matter to us sometimes. That's why we feel alone, because we don't trust people to delegate to let people do the things their own way. So it's also something we have to be careful about, you know, like in that way. Like, Christ chose 12 disciples, and one of them was a betrayer, and all of them betrayed him at the end, because it was only with John at the cross, and most of them just messed up the whole time. And they had to wait for the Holy Spirit to fall on them and for them to be caught by Christ again in John 21, for them to realize that, oh, there's something there. So they are not like super great winners, you know. So they're just like, you know, the point I'm making here is, in a way, is that when we discuss like the healthy and biblical life of a church, Then if we summarize what we said, you know, remember at the beginning, in a way, we didn't cover it this way, but what is the role of the church? Worship God, equip the saints, enrich the lost.
Yeah.
That should be our mission statement. And we have equipped the saints, what does it mean? So yes, of course, it's preaching, we said that, but you know, also you were saying Acts chapter 2, the breaking of the bread, the fellowship and prayer. So, and then Acts chapter 6, how about the service? Yeah. So giving people an opportunity to find their place in the church is very important. Like, you know, I left MBCNS, the Bible college, you know, director. I was a Bible college director for 7 years, and I left that to start a young adult ministry in our church. And one of the first thing that we did when I talked to the pastor of the church, which is Pastor Schaller, and him and I was sat, and the thing I said, I need to come up, or not commit, define what is our mission statement, right? So we summarize the mission statement as 3 points. Very easy. Number one is we disciple young adults. That's what we do. Number two, we help them find a sense of community, because they need to find friends and people who are going to be with them, instead of hanging out with the ones they know maybe from school or other places. Maybe they're not super helpful. Number three, help them find a place in the church, because service is a big part of what we do. So every time we do an activity, it has to fit in one of those three objectives. And I think this is important to me, in the sense that, because it creates a healthy life in the, in the church. Like, yes, you find your place, but you also find your place to serve. Like, we're not spectators. We don't go to a movie, you know, like when we go to church, we go to a place and then we serve in a way. When there's a prayer for something, you know, like that has to be done, that I need to ask God, you know, is it for me to do this? And we also, it's not because I'm not full time that I don't have a calling. I do. You know?
Yeah. And I think that's a good point of like connecting with people and finding the unity, or finding the community that I'm searching for as a person. It can be like this theoretical thing, like, man, I wish I had a community to be a part of and to interact with, and people that cared about me and loved me. And I can get so introspective and so isolated in those thoughts that I'm like, oh, I don't know where I can go, or I don't know anybody that I can call, or can, you know, somebody that I can connect with. But the reality is that in the serving that we do, in this service of the body of Christ or in the church or whatever it is, I can develop relationships with people that I wouldn't otherwise develop relationships with. You know, I think of the Easter play that we do every year here at the church, and it's a place, it's very, it's so cool to see people who under no other circumstances, and maybe the Easter play is just a microcosm of the church in general, but people who would have no other you know, interaction otherwise are together for an extended period of time, rehearsing, working towards a purpose, which is to reach the lost through this production, through this play. And they are together, and they develop, relationships develop in those times. And it's, I think it's comparable to what we were talking about in Acts 2, in that you are together doing the same, you know, in unity for the same purpose and the same cause, and you are developing that relationship. And some of those relationships you have for the rest of your life. Maybe they're not as close as they were then, but you have those interactions with people that you know that you wouldn't have otherwise because of this service that you're doing, because of this purpose that you are working towards together with this other person. So, you know, we are looking, you know, this idea of what the, you know, what biblical church life is, or what a perfect church looks like, or what, you know, we want a church to look like, is going to be diverse. It's going to be different, but is it, does it have the unity of the Spirit? Does it have the fellowship of the Spirit and the body of Christ and members? You know, just like, you know, we're children of God, we're part of the family of God. And just like any family, there's diversity in family as well. Yeah. So, this is what, you know, and families spend a lot of time together and know a lot about each other, and that can be good for making jokes and making fun of each other, or for caring about one another and just like being available to one another, which is a beautiful thing that maybe we don't think of the church in that way. You know, the family of God is used throughout the, you know, throughout Scripture to describe what the body of Christ is as well, what the church is. So maybe if we had that type of a mindset and thought of it more of as a family and not as a, you know, we're members of an audience who paid, bought tickets into a show or something like that, then maybe we would have more of that community dynamic, that interaction with one another that's, you know, gives us more and more of that life.
Yeah, I've heard Pastor Schaller or Pastor Welch just say a few times, you know, about the chapel, this is our living room, you know, we are family. And I think I like that idea, not in a weird way, like we have our own families, like of course, family is a unit and it's an institution by God, so we're not equating that
way.
But in a sense, it's just like the body of a human body is an example of what the concept of a body of Christ, what does that mean? We saw that in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, but also the idea of a family. We're members of the family of God.
Yes.
I mean, that's what we call brothers and sisters, you know, and that has to mean something in that way. And then, yeah, so what do we do in a healthy family is what we do in the healthy church. Like, we love each other. Mm. There's unity, and then we said we talk about unity maybe in a way. We have Psalm 133, Ephesians 4, you know, and other verses you brought up. Mm-hmm. But, you know, in Ephesians 4, I think I just want to finish that thought, you know, in that way. So, we went from 11 through 14, and then it goes on, speaking the truth in love. And then verse 16,
yes,
the consequences of that is from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of the every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And then this is the point, I think, like a healthy church, a healthy metric for the church is unity. Of course, we said that earlier, but that unity comes from doctrine.
Yeah.
So then if we ask the question, because I think unity, I had this conversation with a couple of my friends lately about what is unity? And then we don't want to lose unity. And then we agree and say, okay, but the point here for me also in the conversation is, what are we united about? Mm. Or what are we united with? And I think the point here that Ephesians 4 is making is about truth. So I don't want to be, united in lies. I don't want to be united in a wrong concept of God. I want to be united in our way of doing things, our traditions, but I do want to be united in truth. And that's what's amazing in this. And unity can bring come diversity, as we said in 1 Corinthians 12, not uniformity. You know, like this, we don't have to agree about everything, but we do have to agree about the essentials, you know, and that's very, very important. And if we agree on the essentials, it means like if there is a disagreement, we know how to deal with those disagreements because we already agree on the essentials. And unity is an essential. Restoration is an essential. Loving each other, telling the truth in love is another essential. So we can deal with our differences, you know, and that helps us as a family, just like we would in our family. Like I love my wife more than I love anybody else. So am I more careful to keep endeavor for unity with her than I would be somebody I don't really know? Yes, of course.
Yes.
And my motivation is love.
Yeah.
You know? So that's an essential also. And that we bring this to the church and that makes a huge difference.
Exactly. Yeah. And I think that that the truth that we are founding these things on, the edification that we are and the unity that we're looking for in truth is sourced in something that won't change. You know, there's a lot of unity that's being desired in the world or in different places where we need to be united against this or against that. And year by year, there's different things that, it changes, the focus changes and the reality changes. But in the truth of who God is and who we are worshiping and what the Bible says, we are able to, you know, grow that last part of verse 16 of Ephesians 4, growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Like we are growing in love towards one another, and that's what edifies us, and that's what makes a biblical church, you know, the biblical church life we're looking for. So thanks, everybody.
Done.
Yeah, thanks for joining us. Don't forget to subscribe, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, YouTube, Spotify, and more. Be sure to join us on the next episode tomorrow. Have a great day.